Well, hey, everybody. I know it's Tuesday. It's Tuesday. It's not Wednesday and it's not Friday. But we are here and we're going to study the book of Revelation today. As it happened, we're supposed to be on vacation right now. And we're not. It got delayed. So we're actually leaving tomorrow around lunchtime, I guess. So I promised you a podcast this week. So this is it. We're going to look at Revelation chapter 16. Gosh, it seems like forever since we've been in Revelation. Just the way things work out sometimes. So we're leaving tomorrow. So here is the podcast for Friday on Tuesday. So this will be it for the rest of the week for the podcast. But don't forget, we've got the 3 minutes with Mike videos every morning. They will keep going up regardless of where I am. So be sure to come back and take a look at those tomorrow morning. Now, Revelation chapter 16, if you have not read it recently, which you probably haven't, pause the podcast and read it and then come back and we're going to talk about it. Now, chronologically, chapter 16 is very close to the second coming of Christ. And the judgments described in this chapter fall in rapid succession. And Daniel, by the way, you might want to read Daniel chapter 11, verses 36 to 45, because he indicated that these closing days of the tribulation will be a time of a great world war. So read Revelation 16, but then also read Daniel chapter 11, verses 36 to 45. Now, let's talk about, we're looking at the bowl judgments in chapter 16. Let's read the first two verses. Let's see. Revelation chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Then I heard a loud voice speaking from the temple to the seven angels, "Go and pour out the seven bowls of God's anger on the earth." The first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth. Terrible and painful sores appeared on those who had the mark of the beast and on those who'd worshipped his image. So the loud voice coming from the temple is probably the voice of God. Most translations describe his voice here as loud, but the Greek word is much more descriptive. It often refers to intense heat, not like volume, but hot, scorching heat. So these judgments that are about to be poured out from here on in will be greater, more severe, and far more intense than anything that has happened in the preceding events. And as a matter of fact, they're without precedent in the history of the earth. The first bowl will produce ugly, painful sores on the bodies of all those who bear the beast's mark. Now, some have raised the question as to whether the bowls of God's wrath are chronologically subsequent or identical to the seven trumpets. Because there's clearly a lot of similarity between the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments. But similarities don't prove identity. And there are enough differences to make it clear that in terms of judgments, the bowls are not the same as the trumpet judgments, and they're far more deadly. The bowl judgments will fall with trip hammer rapidity on a world that will already be reeling under the previous judgments, and also a massive world war. Some of the bowl judgments are very selective and extend only to the wicked. Like here, the first bowl only seems to affect those who are worshiping the beast and all this. But other bowl judgments will affect parts of nature, like sea, rivers, or the sun, that sort of thing. So in the first bowl judgment, people who follow the Antichrist will receive painful sores. Now, sores will also come with the fifth bowl. We'll get to that in a minute. Look at verse 3, the second bowl. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and the water became like the blood of a dead person, and every living creature in the sea died. Okay, that, again, that's similar to the second trumpet, which is back in chapter 8, where a third of the sea turned into blood, killing a third of the living creatures and destroying a third of the ships at sea. In the second bowl that we just read, every living creature in the sea will die. Now, it's probable that the ocean here didn't chemically correspond to human blood, but it looked like blood and had the same effect in killing everything. So just as the second trumpet, as in the second trumpet, the blood here is analogous to the first plague on Egypt. As most of the earth's surface is covered by oceans, this is a worldwide tremendous judgment. I mean, it will be awful. Let's look at the third bowl, verses 4-7. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and the springs of water, and they turned into blood. I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, "The judgments you have made are just, O Holy One, you who are and who were." They poured out the blood of God's people and of the prophets, and so you have given them blood to drink. They're getting what they deserve. Then I heard a voice from the altar saying, "The Lord God Almighty, true and just indeed are your judgments." So just as the third trumpet, back in chapter 8, made a third of the waters bitter, so the third bowl here, unbelievable, people calling when I'm doing a podcast. What's wrong with them? So the third bowl extends the judgment of the second bowl to the sea, to the rivers, and to the springs, and they turn into blood. And John heard the angel in charge of the waters proclaim that God is the Holy One, and he is absolutely just in his judgments. For God's work in turning the waters to blood is in response to the shedding of blood of the saints and of the prophets. This is echoed by a word from the altar declaring the judgment is just. "Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments." And I like how the Good News Translation said that they are getting what they deserve. And you know, mankind, I mean, how many martyrs have had their blood shed over the centuries? That can't go unpunished. And this is what happens here. Verses 8 and 9. Get a load of this. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to burn people with its fiery heat. They were burned by the fierce heat. They cursed the name of God who has authority over these plagues, but they would not turn from their sins and praise his greatness. Oh, the stubbornness of sinful man. So this judgment will focus on the intense heat of the sun. Now, this is not an atomic bomb. I can't tell you how many times I've heard preachers say, "This is the atomic bomb." This is not the atomic bomb. It's not a nuclear threat or anything like that. The text clearly says this focuses on the intensity of the sun. This is not the ozone hole getting real big and nonsense like that. This is a supernatural event that will affect the sun. God is sovereign over all of his creation, including our sun. So in response to this judgment, the people will curse God and refuse to repent. Now, by contrast, the fourth trumpet, again back in chapter 8, darkened a third of the heavens. It also affected the sun, but it didn't include heat. So it's clear from this and other prophecies that dramatic changes in our climate will occur during the Great Tribulation. These changes have nothing whatsoever to do with pollution or with nuclear bombs or with climate change and all that baloney. It's got nothing to do with that. This is a supernatural thing that will happen. God will cause it to happen. Verses 10 and 11. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast. Darkness fell over the beast's kingdom, and the people bit their tongues because of their pain. That's kind of nasty. And they cursed the God of heaven for their pains and sores, but they did not turn from their evil ways. It just gets worse and worse, doesn't it? So this judgment will only fall on the beast's throne, and it will impose darkness over the earth and inflict even more painful sores on people. And again, people will curse God and refuse to repent. And this is the final reference to a failure to repent in the book of Revelation. Now, the fifth bowl here is very similar to the fifth bowl back in chapter 9, in that both will bring darkness. But the fifth trumpet has to do with demon possession rather than physical pain. Now let's go on to the sixth bowl. It's super, super intense. Verses 12 to 16. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great Euphrates River, and the river dried up to provide a way for the kings who come from the east. And then I saw three unclean spirits that looked like frogs. Now, please notice here, they're not frogs. They look like frogs. They were coming out of the mouth of the dragon and the mouth of the beast and the mouth of the false prophet. They're the spirits of demons that perform miracles. These three spirits go out to all the kings of the world to bring them together for the battle on the great day of Almighty God. Listen, I'm coming like a thief. Happy is he who stays awake and guards his clothes so that he will not walk around naked and be ashamed in public. And then the spirits brought the kings together in the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. Now, many interpretations have been given for this sixth bowl of judgment. Many are very far-fetched. And the historical school of prophetic interpretation has tried to identify this battle, Armageddon, with a previous major world conflict. But again, the most natural explanation is the best, which is that this particular judgment actually dries up the Euphrates River, preparing for an invasion from the east. And you can kind of see how this is possible. I mean, this intense heat from a couple of bowls back, it's possible that it would be intense enough to dry up parts of the Euphrates River and make it possible for that to be traveled upon. Now, as to the identity of the kings from the east, now we don't know who they are. And as I was researching this back last winter, when I was getting these notes ready, I read at least 50 different interpretations that have been given over the years. But the very number of these interpretations is their refutation. I mean, there's no way to identify who these kings from the east will be. So the passage, it is best understood, I think, as referring to kings from literally the rising sun, referring to oriental rulers who will descend en masse upon the Middle East in connection with the final world conflict, which we'll read about in a few verses. This final world conflict is clearly the work of Satan, since it will be against God himself, as verses 13 to 16 indicate. These frog-like unclean spirits are demonic, and they will influence the rulers of the earth, and they will gather the rulers of the earth to do battle against God. I mean, if you can believe how absurd that even sounds, which means, of course, they will be doomed to defeat. Now, this battle is the prelude for the great battle climaxing in the second coming of Christ. Now, we call this a battle, but I think war is probably more accurate. And the context seems to point to the conclusion that this is a climax of a series of military events or skirmishes, which are described back in the book of Daniel. So why don't we take a look at that? Daniel chapter 11, verses 40 to 45. Daniel writes this: "When the king of Syria's final hour has almost come, the king of Egypt will attack him, and the king of Syria will fight back with all his power, using chariots, horses, and many ships. He will invade many countries like the waters of a flood. He will even invade the promised land and kill tens of thousands, but the countries of Edom, Moab, and what is left of Ammon will escape. When he invades all those countries, even Egypt will not be spared. He will take away Egypt's hidden treasures of gold and silver and its other prized possessions. He will conquer Libya and Ethiopia. Then news that comes from the east and the north will frighten him, and he will fight furiously, killing many people. He will even set up his huge royal tents between the sea and the mountain on which the temple stands, but he will die with no one there to help him." Now that raises an interesting question, and somebody posed this when we did these Bible studies Wednesday night at the church here. How is a war possible when there's a one-world government under the control of Satan and the beast? In my opinion, the quote-unquote one-world government is a slight exaggeration. There will be conflict between nations paying lip service to the beast and those that have sold out to him. The armies of the world fighting on the battlefield when Christ returns will combine their efforts against Christ and his army from heaven when he appears. This will be the final challenge to God's authority and power as the mighty militaries of the world at that time will be engaged in fighting on the very day of the Lord's return. I want to take you back to Zechariah chapter 14. I want you to look at these verses. Zechariah chapter 14. Let me see here. Zechariah 14. Now listen to this. "The day when the Lord will sit in judgment is near. Then Jerusalem will be looted, and the loot will be divided up before your eyes." Now listen, verse 2. "The Lord will bring all the nations together to make war on Jerusalem. The city will be taken. The city will be taken, the houses looted, and the women raped. Half of the people will go into exile, but the rest of them will not be taken away from the city. And then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as he has fought in times past." It's interesting, isn't it? What will be happening during this sixth bowl of God's wrath? Now let's look at the seventh bowl, verses 17 to 21. Where am I going here? Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl in the air, basically throwing it up in the air. And a loud voice came from the throne in the temple saying, "It is done." There were flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder, and a terrible earthquake. There's never been such an earthquake since the creation of human beings. This was the worst earthquake of all, verse 19. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of all countries were destroyed. God remembered great Babylon and made her drink the wine from his cup, the wine of his furious anger. All the islands disappeared. All the mountains vanished. Huge hailstones, each weighing as much as 100 pounds, fell from the sky on people who cursed God on account of the plague of hail because it was such a terrible plague. Well, that's just awful, isn't it? So with both the seal and the trumpet judgments, there was a break in time before the execution of the sixth and the seventh judgments. But with the bowls, there is no break. As I say, these bowl judgments are, I mean, they are just awful, and they are relentless in their progress. The bowl of the seventh angel results in catastrophic destruction on various parts of the earth. And it will be accompanied by a great voice from heaven saying, "It is done." In the Greek, that's a single word written in the perfect tense, indicating the conclusion of something, like an action that is accomplished. So what we're reading here in the seventh bowl is the final, the last act of God preceding the glorious second coming. Now, the contents of this bowl, tossed up into the air, prompted Pastor John MacArthur to suggest that by this action, God is cleaning the earth's atmosphere as the former domain of Satan. I kind of like that. Satan may have been kicked out of the third heaven, but he will still have great power in our atmosphere. Again, verse 18, I want to read it. There were flashings of lightning, rumblings and peals of thunder, and a terrible earthquake. There's never been such an earthquake since the creation of human beings. This was the worst earthquake of all. The earth will literally convulse as the times of the Gentiles comes to an end. This great city of Babylon, or possibly Jerusalem. Nobody's quite sure what city is being referred to here. Although probably not Jerusalem, but again, I put it out there because scholars that I respect are divided. Anyway, this great city will be split into three parts, and other cities of the Gentile world will fall. I mean, this is a picture of awesome destruction. And it's clear that great earth changes will take place all around Jerusalem in the Middle East in connection with these judgments. Again, let me take you back to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 14. At that time, he, referring to the Lord Jesus at his second coming, at that time, he will stand on the Mount of Olives to the east of Jerusalem. And then the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west by a large valley. Half of the mountain will move northward and half of it southward. So great earth changes will be taking place. But there's no evidence that Jerusalem will be destroyed. Babylon will be Babylon. Now, whether this refers to Rome, which is a spiritual Babylon, or possibly to a rebuilt city of Babylon located somewhere on the Euphrates, we don't know. But it's clear that this Babylon is the special object of God's judgment. One scholar wrote this, quote, "God says in Isaiah, Jeremiah and Zechariah, that Babylon, the place where evils started, is going to be around and will be judged by God. And this will be the final judgment of this evil city. The fact that the judgment will be an earthquake seems to indicate that a literal city is in view here, and that the judgment results in its physical destruction just prior to the second coming. Apparently, every city of the world will come under terrible judgment as a result of this great earthquake, a literal shaking of the planet Earth, which will leave all monuments of human ingenuity in shambles. I mean, we cannot imagine the changes in the topography of the world when this happens. Verse 20 says, all the islands disappeared, all the mountains vanished. The fierceness of God's wrath will be visible and will be felt all over the earth. The loss of life will be unimaginable. This terrible judgment will come at the climax of the Great Tribulation and the return of Christ, when other scriptures indicate earth changes, including an entirely new look to the Holy Land itself. Mount of Olives is going to be split in two. And in spite of all of this death and destruction, unbelievable though it may be, the unsaved, the lost, still will not repent and will actually curse God. Such is the depth and the power of the sinful nature. Now, we're not able to understand all the details of these dramatic judgments. The scriptures tell us that the whole world will be dragged to the bar of justice before Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There will be no escape from divine judgment except for those who receive the grace of God in that day by faith in Christ. The complete perversity and depravity of human nature, which will reject the sovereignty of God in the face of such overwhelming evidence, confirms that even the lake of fire will not produce repentance on the part of those who have so hardened their hearts against the grace of God. Now, the next time we get together, which will be hopefully a week from this Friday, we'll look at chapters 17 and 18, and they will deal with the final destruction of Babylon in both its political and ecclesiastical forms. Now, it becomes clear from these chapters that the events they describe precede the events of the seven bowls that we just looked at. In other words, chapter 17 and 18 take place before chapter 16. In fact, some scholars believe that the events of chapter 17 possibly take place at the beginning of the Great Tribulation. The revelation is given to John, but subsequent to the revelation of the bowls. Well, as you can see, there's a lot of speculation when it comes to some of the order of events of this eschatology. For some reason, it pleased God to reveal various aspects of future events in an order other than their chronological order. So next time we're together, we'll look at chapters 17 and 18. All right. Okay, that's it. It's Tuesday, and it looks like we're in for a great dousing over the next few days along the eastern seaboard here in the Mid-Atlantic region. Remnants of Chantal, I guess. But we'll be back. Actually, we're coming back on Saturday, but the podcast will be back on Monday as we look at another aspect of hope according to the Bible. So we'll see you then, Lord willing. God bless you. Have a great rest of the week. We'll talk again soon.